Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and today we will be considering verse 15. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 15. We're going to back up just a little bit, and we're going to start our reading at verse 8, and what we have is the woman speaking in verses 8 and 9, but then the man speaking, Christ speaking to his bride, starting about the middle of verse 10. And he continues to speak down through verse 15. So this is God's word. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Isn't that wonderful to think of Christ that joyous about us? My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, congregation, we were reminded this morning of the wonderful condition of the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the creation of the world. And we were reminded how central that theme is to the whole message of God's Word and the message of the Gospel. And as I've had opportunity to tell you before, so I will remind you again that the backdrop of the Garden of Eden and of a garden-like temple is found throughout the Song of Solomon. Of course, Solomon was able to enjoy a setting during his glorious reign that was much like that garden, full of people were eating under their own fig trees, and people were in peace and safety. It was lavish with gold. And he brings that imagery into the song, and he brings us back to the garden, as it were, and we're kind of in the tension of longing for that old garden, but at the same time wanting the new one as well. And in this garden environment, that's where we're reminded of our loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, between Christ and the church, between God and the believer. And I will say that the more I study the Song of Solomon, the more I am convinced, more and more, as I read different commentators and different viewpoints, that this is about the love relationship between God and his people. A picture of the journey of the pilgrimage that the believer has in this life, in union and fellowship with Christ. The love of Christ for the believer is in this book and is the central theme of it, as well as the love of the believer for Christ. So many of the images that are found throughout the Bible that depict for us and picture for us God's relationship with his people are found in this very same song. And it only makes sense that the meaning is similar. And we will see that again in our passage for today. In the verse we are looking at today, Christ gives a charge to his bride, to the church, to the believer, to guard and protect what has been given to her. The blessings of salvation, union and fellowship with the triune and living God. Again, verse 15 of chapter 2 are the words of Christ speaking to us. And he says, catch us the foxes, The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And I'm sure even in your mind, you could be thinking about what this might be referring to. But I think it would be good to go back to a little bit of the context for this passage to review that. The last time we were together, we considered verse 14. And the time before that, we considered verses 10 through 13. And in both of those sections, as the one before us today, it was Christ speaking to his bride. In verses 10 through 13, you remember that Christ invited the believer to enter into a time of great spiritual refreshment, invigoration, we could say, spiritual revival. I referred to that passage as speaking of the springtime of salvation. It says the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, which refers to a time in the believer's life of spiritual decline, of coldness. But now the flowers are in bloom and the voice of singing has come. The turtle dove, we see, is singing, you see. And that's a picture of the church because the church is likened and described as a dove, singing praise unto him. It is a great time of spiritual growth and fruitfulness. And also in that passage, we saw that the vines of a vineyard had tender grapes on them, symbolizing spiritual fruitfulness and new spiritual growth. And then in verse 14, which we looked at most recently, the Lord was speaking to the believer, but the believer was in hiding. And Christ searched for and found the woman like a dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of a cliff. And we mentioned before when we considered that text that there are many possible reasons for this, but one of them most notably was for the shame that sometimes believers experience and feel with respect to their sin. A believer has been spiritually awakened. They become far more sensitive now to the sins they commit, and they realize they grieve their Lord, and there is even a greater sense sometimes for even the redeemed to feel a sense of guilt and shame. And we don't always want to come out, right? We don't always want to be in fellowship with God. We're not always wanting to seek Him. Sin can rob us of joy, of peace with God, a sense of nearness to God, and in particular, it can rob us of boldness to come before His throne of grace. And I'm sure that you guys have experienced that in your walk with the Lord before. But in spite of that, you remember Christ still comes to the believer, calls out to the believer, "Come out of hiding into fellowship with me," he says, because he delights in us. He continues to love us and pursue us, for we are those for whom he died. "Oh, my dove," Christ says, "in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me see your countenance. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. When you speak to me and you sing praises unto me, I delight in them. And I love to see you in church. I love to hear you singing praise to me." But in that loving call to come to him, Christ goes next into a charge as well, because he knows why we are not always eager to come to him. The remaining sin in our hearts and the cares and distractions and temptations of this world keep disrupting our fellowship with him and our fruitfulness and our growth in the faith. And we are to guard and protect what has been given to us and to progress in the faith. We are to be diligent to not allow our spiritual fruitfulness to wax and to wane. There are still those sins in our lives that have not been totally dealt with, right? That spring up again and again. And perhaps we have these sins that are unrepented of, or bosom sins, as the Puritans used to call them, that the believer still loves and cherishes. Besetting sins that still have not entirely been thrown off. Or maybe also ways that the believer is sinning that they don't even realize because of ignorance. And so Jesus addresses the problem of sin under this imagery that we have in our text. Even little sins and little ways that we are thinking and living that keep us from fruitfulness and growth in the Christian life. He says to the church and he says to the believer, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Some versions have the right idea when they translate the beginning of the verse, catch for us the foxes. Now, who would be the us? Why does Christ say, catch for us? Well, it could be in reference to Christ and the believer, so that for us, there's not this impediment to fellowship and growth. But also, I would submit to you that this could quite likely refer to the fact that God is three in one. All three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, have an interest in this, right? The Holy Spirit is saying, don't grieve me, don't quench me, right? And so all three persons are calling to us. Catch for us, God says, the little foxes. But here again, the illustration of our relationship to the Lord is given to us in the form of a vineyard of vines with tender grapes on them. And how often does that come up in Scripture? No doubt these are the tender grapes that were considered earlier in verse 13, which say the vines with the mentions the vines with the tender grapes that give a good smell. We as God's people, as living sacrifices, give off a sweet smelling aroma by the fruit of our lives. The savor of life unto life, Paul calls it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15 that through us is diffused the fragrance of the knowledge of God in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. But again, we are likened to a fruitful vine. And as we've mentioned before, this is most fitting, seeing that the Scripture is filled from beginning to end with this very illustration with respect to God and His people and Christ and the church. The prophets, the Psalms, the Gospels, all picture the relationship of Christ to His church in this way. In Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2, there's a longer section here, but let me read the first couple of verses where God, through the prophet Isaiah, says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He's referring to the planting of Israel in the land of Canaan. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And then verse 7 of that text says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. And then how could we forget the illustration that Christ gives? In John chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he calls upon the disciples to be those who are bearing fruit. Christ is the vine, we are the branches, and the Father is the vine dresser who keeps the vine. We read in Isaiah 27, verse 3, I, the Lord, I keep it, I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. God watches over us. He watches over the church. He watches over His vineyard. He watches over His people. He dresses it, and He brings things into our lives, trials that will cause us to grow, all kinds of things. But then there is also an obligation on our part to see to it that we bear fruit and that we protect ourselves from anything that could hinder or disrupt our growth. Sometimes the vine dresser, the Father, allows us to go through trials and be tested, just like He allowed the serpent into the garden. Sometimes He allows foxes to enter into the vineyard to harass us and to test us in our faith. And so what we have in our text is the picture of a fruitful vine. It is a picture of believers in the church bearing fruit. The word in our text translated as vines, it could also be translated as vineyard, as it is in the New American Standard Bible. And in this picture of a vineyard, there is particularly tender fruit. Tender, or we could say new grapes just budding and blossoming. These tender grapes are mentioned earlier in verse 13 at a time of new spiritual growth and revival, right? The vines with tender grapes. And then at the end of our passage in 15, verse 15, that latter part of that verse, it mentions, for our vines have tender grapes. That word tender in Hebrew could also be translated as blossoming or budding. They're just beginning to grow. Spiritual fruit growing. And there are certainly times in our lives when we begin to bud new spiritual fruit, don't we? We are perhaps under new spiritual influences. Perhaps other godly people have encouraged us in our walk, or we have been rebuked and corrected, and we are seeking to pursue new obedience. Or perhaps there is a new church environment, or a church camp, or retreat, or missionary trip has impacted us. And we've learned something new from God's Word, and we realize we need to walk in that new obedience. And I can think of several times in my life where I've been to new churches and been challenged in new ways under the teaching and preaching of His Word or by other Christian friends. And I have make, you know, strides and steps, right, through the pilgrimage of this life. Or also, there's times when we are convicted about a particular sin pattern in our lives or a particular way of thinking and living that isn't right, right? And so there are things about our lives in the Christian walk where we're brought into a new understanding and we seek to walk in that, right? You know, some people may not realize, you know, the importance of like tithing and giving to the church, and then all of a sudden they're convicted about it and they start giving. Or they learn about the importance of the Sabbath day, that it's not just any other day of the week. Or they learn about the importance of the public worship of God. Or you have situations where you've got new young believers and, you know, the girl has a boyfriend and she realizes she's got to break it off, right? Because the boyfriend's not a believer. Or she's realizing, I can't date unbelievers anymore and I've got to walk in new obedience. There's new fruit in our lives. There's new growth, there's new understanding. And it is especially at those times in our new obedience that we need to protect ourselves from going back to our old ways and backsliding. And Christ here urges us to walk in faithfulness to what we know, to what we have been convicted about, to what we have learned. And the church is urged and the believer is urged to continue to bear the fruit that we have just begun to bear, tender grapes, just blossoming and budding, to continue in fruitful living that is new to us. Because we know what happens so often, don't we, as Christians, all the time, the newly found zeal and the passion wears off. We go back to our old ways. Sometimes we are around the same old crowd of people that we were with before. And they're not concerned about the things of God, and they rub off on us. I've appreciated a really great work of the church in Kokomo. It's a Reformed Presbyterian church, and they've worked with a lot of people who have come out of some pretty terrible past relationship sins and situations, people involved in drugs and all kinds of things. And they have to be pretty diligent at first with the people. And a lot of the people that come into the church through that ministry go back. And then others will slip back into it for a little while, and then they're gradually progressing, and they keep moving forward, and they grow in the Christian life. But we can get back into our old routine of spiritual, lazy, and undisciplined living. We end up not being as consistent as we hoped we would be in our daily devotions of Bible reading and prayer. And the fruit that we had begun to bear diminishes. Is this not so true of so many believers, isn't it? That's our experience. And here we are urged by Christ to catch and remove those foxes that spoil the vine. The word for foxes here could also be translated as jackals. But needless to say, the land of Israel and Judah not only had lots of vineyards and lots of vines, but it also had lots of foxes. and they would wreak havoc on the vineyards of the land if they weren't kept under control. Foxes would gnaw on branches and leaves, dig holes in the ground around the vines, ruining the roots and the branches, and would eat up the grapes. Our text says that the foxes spoil the grapes. But the word there, kabal, in Hebrew, could also be translated as ruin or destroy. Because a lot of times we think about spoiling, you think about food spoiling. But what's really going on here, the foxes are ruining the vines. They're destroying them. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that ruin or destroy the vineyard, for our vines have tender grapes. George Burroughs said this, "Foxes, jackals, little foxes are very common in Palestine and are particularly fond of grapes. They often burrow in holes and in hedges around the gardens, and unless strictly watched, will destroy whole vineyards." Now listen to this. The foxes were sometimes eaten in autumn when they were grown fat with feeding on grapes. So in the autumn time, when the foxes have been full of eating so much grapes, right, and they're big and fat, that's when they would hunt the foxes and kill them and eat them. They would eat up the grapes. They would eat up the vineyards. But it is not only in this text that foxes are pictured as destroying things. We see this in a few places in the Bible. You remember the story of Samson, when his father-in-law gave Samson's wife to be his best man at the wedding, and Samson was furious and took revenge on the Philistines for this. It says in Judges 15, "Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves." The foxes would naturally gravitate towards that. Now, of course, we've got a unique situation where Samson is orchestrating this, but still, the foxes are associated with this devastation and destruction of vineyards. There are other places as well. Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 18, in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And it says, "Mount Zion lies desolate, overrun by foxes." Right? Foxes can be seen as the enemies of the church. And it's the picture of, it's just overrun. And the foxes are running wild everywhere. But these foxes are meant to represent really anything that impedes or hinders or disrupts our spiritual growth. Whether that is our own sinful tendencies, or people in our lives who are not a good influence, or adhering to bad teaching and bad doctrine that takes us off the right track and the right way of obedience. In fact, many commentators focus attention from this text on false teachers and false teaching in the church almost exclusively that keep us from walking in the truth and from spiritual growth. There's a reference to this in Ezekiel 13, verses 3 and 4. "Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets," these are false teachers in the church, "who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." In other words, they're false teachers, they're false prophets. "O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts." They're like foxes, enemies that come in. Not only does the church have to deal with goats and wolves and dogs, but also foxes. All of those animals are used in a negative connotation in the scriptures. And there's so much literature out there and teaching out there that is really indeed garbage and really, really leads people astray. And congregation, I urge you, you've got to be so careful. I mean, how many books are there out there in Christian bookstores and being sold on Christian CBD, Christian book distributors, that just need to be thrown in the trash? And some of them will ruin people's lives, especially if you think about issues of marriage, divorce, remarriage, some things that are that really hit home. You've got to be so careful. And so I just want to encourage you, congregation, be reading the good, solid books that we encourage you. If there's a topic you're interested in, there's a doctrine you want to study, come to us as elders and we can help you sort through and think through these things. And people who have been under Reformed teaching for so long are easily led astray by just one little book that they read. And it really throws them for a loop and leads them astray. Some teaching can be so deceptive. This is what happened recently with the trial of Sam Ketchum and how we excommunicated him. And so much of that teaching can seem so good. I mean, this is why heretics are so dangerous, because they'll say a lot of good things, a lot of biblical things, but all they do is they swerve just a little bit and they exaggerate whatever it is their hobby horse. They exaggerate it and exalt it above the gospel. And that's what Sam Ketchum did, right? We're not saying there are differences of race, and the scripture has nothing to say about that whatsoever. But you start to elevate race and say that's more important than the gospel itself, then you become a heretic. Heresy is most often simply exaggerated or overstated or overemphasized truth. That's what heresy is. I've been at times in my life almost led astray. There's something years ago that, and it still has implications today, called the Federal Vision. And they were what we would call hyper-covenantalists. And they were talking about God's covenant, His covenant of grace and in the Bible. And that's so central and it's so important. But what they did is they elevated it above the gospel. And it became something heretical. There are churches who will, you know, they'll preach and teach on baptism and the Lord's Supper or communion. And how often does that get elevated? There are Christian churches, quote-unquote Christian churches, right? And they harp on baptism, but what they do is they elevate it, and all of a sudden it's more important than the gospel, because like if you're not baptized in their church, then you're not saved. What's happened with communion, the Lord's Supper, in the Roman Catholic Church? They elevate the Mass above the gospel. So they take truths, they take doctrines of the Bible, and they overemphasize them, they over-exaggerate them, and they exalt it over the gospel. And the moment you do that, you're entering into heretical territory. And so we have to be so careful who we read, who we listen to. But notice that there is also attention drawn to the fact that the foxes are little in our text. Catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. The foxes in the area around Palestine historically have been pretty small. The foxes they have over there are tiny. One resource I read said that hardly any fox in the area would be longer than 15 inches long. See, that's just a little bit over a foot. That's little, right? That's about the size of my little dog at home. Like just a little over, on 15 inches long is about as long as they get. And so at first glance, it can seem like they're not so much to worry about. It's not like they are a lion going about seeking whom he may devour. These foxes are not big bad wolves in sheep's clothing. They're just little foxes. Cute, reddish, brown little creatures. The word in Hebrew for little, katan, can also be translated as insignificant. They're just insignificant little foxes. Insignificant little pests. But Christ warns us that those so-called little insignificant foxes, those so-called little insignificant sins in our lives, if left unchecked or unrepented of, can grow and grow and do great damage to our lives spiritually over time. Not only can the fruit of the Spirit grow in the believer, but so can our sin. And it can become extremely dangerous. Just a little bad doctrine, just a little sin, just a little unfaithfulness or disobedience can have such tragic consequences, can it? It was just taking one little bit of one little piece of fruit, that little sin, just taking one little bite of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Oh, what consequences came from that. It was just one little white lie that Abraham said, that his wife was his sister, and she was his half-sister anyway. And then look at what happened as a result of that little lie. It was just one little look at Bathsheba on the rooftop. And what resulted because of that? One little bit of cheating on a test. They could get you expelled from a school. It's the little things that often turn into great big things. And so Christ warns us, don't think of them as little, because they're actually big in the end. And therefore we are charged to be on the alert to catch those little foxes, the first risings of sin. Matthew Henry said this, "This charge to take the foxes is a charge to particular believers to mortify their own corruptions, their sinful appetites and passions, which are foxes, little foxes that destroy their graces and comforts, squash good motions, crush good beginnings, and prevent their coming to perfection." And I would say that it's especially when we anticipate coming to the Lord's table that we are cognizant of the little foxes in our lives that disrupt our fellowship with Christ and our growth in grace. And I trust that you have given some thought and consideration to that as you have prepared to come to the Lord's table today. But I would be remiss as well if I didn't remind you that the table is not for those who are free from sin and who have no foxes at all in the vineyard, but those who are indeed seeking to snatch them and to remove them from their midst. If you are doing that, that's the kind of person who is invited to the table. And it is here in this meal of the Lord's Supper that you can be strengthened for that very task. Therefore, may God be pleased to help all of us in our desires for greater holiness to snatch the foxes and remove them from the vineyard of our lives. May He be pleased to bless even this sacrament to that end and give us strength to continue to bear fruit and catch the little foxes that spoil the vine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the Word again that You've brought us. We thank You for Your love and care for us. We're thankful, O Lord God, that You watch over us. But we also are cognizant that You have called us to repent of sin, to turn from sin, to walk away from sin, to root out sin in our hearts and in our lives. And we thank You, O Lord God, that You are at work in us, both to do and good of Your good pleasure by the power of Your Spirit. But we pray also, O Lord God, that even as we come to the table today, that You would help us, O Lord, to be endeavoring to forsake sin and to walk in fellowship with You, that we might bear fruit unto Your name and for Your glory and honor. And as we have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, may You nourish us and strengthen us in our fight against sin. Bless us richly, we pray in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.